1 Kings chapter 1, beginning now at verse 1. It says, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heed. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heed. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, and saying, why hast thou done so? And he was a very goodly man, and his mother bore him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah. Following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto the king David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest with the king, I will also come in after thee, and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag a Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them, who shall sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Gracious Father, our eyes are upon you this morning, and our ears are inclined to your word. And we ask that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us to understand these things. And by your Spirit, Lord, teach us. We love you, Lord, and we just enjoy sitting at your feet. Please, Father God, guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Now, by way of a brief introduction, the two books of 1 and 2 Kings were actually one book originally. The Septuagint translators separated them into the two different books, just like 1 and 2 Samuel, back when they made the Septuagint translation. 1 Kings opens with the nation of Israel united in its glory. It opens up with the Solomon reigning, the baton passing from David to Solomon. And it starts off pretty cool. But then at the end of 2 Kings, we see that the nation is divided and in ruin. The Babylonian captivity and all those kinds of things. Together, the two books cover about 400 years of history, from approximately 1000 to 600 B.C. It is primarily a history book, just like 1 and 2 Samuel. And so as much as we can glean a lot of spiritual truths from it, it's really imparting the history of the nation to us. And it's really kind of an interesting lesson. While the book is historical in nature, we kind of get a report card on each of the kings in the process. We'll start off, obviously, with King Solomon. And then when it goes to the divided kingdom, the narrative will teach us which king was a good king, which king was a bad king, and why. And so it's going to be kind of interesting along those lines. We'll have some dramatic examples of how God rewards loyalty to him and how he punishes apostasy, those that fall away from the faith. The authorship of the book is somewhat uncertain. Jewish tradition and a lot of scholars believe that Jeremiah is the author of the book. But, you know, Gad and Nathan are also in Ezra, are in the running for that. So no one really knows exactly who wrote this particular book. Because it chronicles a lot of things that are recorded in different aspects of history. And so it's kind of a compilation. And it doesn't really matter. It's included in the canon of Scripture, and we'll get a lot out of it. In the first few verses here, in verse 1, it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heed. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought out for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heed. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." David is old. He's in declining health. He's got poor circulation. You know, can't seem to keep warm. He's about 70 years old. He's lived a full life. He's lived an adventurous life, an exciting life. But at this point, he's somewhat kind of used up and pretty much on the way out. Trying to keep David warm, they find a suitable woman to lie with him to keep him warm. It's interesting to me that they have to go through this national search for a young virgin that's suitable. I don't know what the criteria was. Did you have to be chubby or something or what? But, you know, they go through this national search for a woman to lie with the king when he's got, like, X amount of wives and X amount of concubines. I mean, just pile 10 and 12 of those guys on there and he'll be plenty warm. But it was a common thing in that day for people to do that. So it wasn't like, you know, he was really getting another wife. Although technically Abishag was considered a concubine of David. Her name means, interesting enough, "My father is a wanderer." And doesn't really matter where she's from. She's a Shunammite, but it's up by Galilee. And again, you know, it makes it a point to say that the king knew her not. In other words, he didn't have a physical relationship with her. He was beyond that at that time anyway. And so she's just there to kind of keep him warm. In verse 5, it says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now, this sounds kind of familiar to me. You know, if you recall back to when Absalom rebelled against his father, he did pretty much the same thing. He got 50 guys to run in front of him and horses and chariots and made himself kind of look like a king in an attempt to take the throne. And you know, David here is more or less on his deathbed, yet he has one more battle to fight. You know, I've been asked many times by a lot of different Christians, you know, why do we have to keep fighting this battle? Why is it always this constant, you know, warfare? And my answer has been, you know what, it's going to be warfare until the day we go home to be with the Lord. Until we step into his presence, there will be turmoil. Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And so David is still going to fight one last battle before he goes home to be with the Lord. Adonijah, one of David's sons here, and he is actually the oldest at this time because Amnon's been killed, Absalom's been killed, a couple of sons have died. And so now, technically, Adonijah is the oldest surviving son, and he assumes that he'll be the heir to the throne. But even King David was the seventh of, the last of seven sons. And so it doesn't always go to the firstborn son. And so Adonijah, as it says here, begins to exalt himself. He's got a pretty cool name. Adonijah is actually a compound word or a compound name. Adonai, which means Lord, and Jah or Yah is a contraction for Jehovah or Yahweh. And it means God, you know, God is my Lord God. And so he's got a beautiful name. It's just a shame that he doesn't live up to it. Sadly, we'll see that he doesn't. Adonijah is an opportunist. He exalts himself. He lifts himself up saying, I will be king. Reminds me of another character in the Bible that said, I will be exalted, and so on. And you go back to, you know, the script here has been written long before Adonijah was born. But he sounds like his brother Absalom, who did pretty much the same thing. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, he said, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. We can stop there. You pretty much know the end of the story at this point, because as Adonijah seeks to exalt himself, he will end up in the end being humbled by the Lord. In verse 6, it says, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he was a very goodly man, and his mother bore him before Absalom." His father had not displeased him, had not questioned him, had not corrected him, had not disciplined him. You know, David is known as a man after God's own heart, and David had some incredible strengths, and God used him mightily. But one of David's weaknesses was that he would not correct his children, that he would not train them up. And, you know, part of training, it's not always pleasant. I mean, there's the positive reinforcement. There's the, like, wow, you're doing good, let's keep going. And then there's the aspect of, well, you know, you didn't do that right, let's do it again. Or, hey, why did you do that? And the correction aspect of things. That's just part of parenting. It's part and parcel of parenting. You know, I love my kids, but I can't just be, quote unquote, their pal or their friend. I've got to be their dad. I've got to be their father and take responsibility for correction and instruction and discipline. And David seemingly shirked all those things. And sadly, we see the fruit of that, you know, in his children's lives. Solomon would later kind of reflect on this. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, Solomon says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And it's a truth that the children need correction and discipline. Adonijah and Absalom had different mothers. Adonijah was not born of the same, same mother again. But Adonijah was just born after Absalom. And that's what the record says here when he says that, you know, he was born after Absalom. It's just the order of birth. And now basically he's first up in line. But in verse 7, it says, "And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest." It says there in the King James that he conferred. It's more like he conspired. You know, they were kind of getting together, and as we read in the last part of that verse, "And they following Adonijah helped him. But, contrast, Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah." So we've got a clear line drawn here. There's the people with Adonijah, including, sadly, Joab and Abiathar the priest. And then we've got the others that are loyal to David. And so you've got a clear line drawn there. And it says that, "And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not." So we've got these different men working now in somewhat of a conspiracy, Joab and Abiathar, who had been loyal to David up to this point. There's no general indication of why they would kind of, like, you know, jump ship, if you will. Maybe they just saw, you know, Adonijah's star rising and their climbers want to stay with him. It's speculative in different ways. I don't understand it. And then the contrast, obviously, with Zadok and Benaniah and Nathan and those guys. As he starts his celebration, this is a chart of the city of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, but we know that the city of David, which is a much smaller area, right over here, a little kind of a horseshoe looking thing, this is the city of David, and En-Rogel is at where the Hinnom Valley, which is along here, the bottom of the picture, and the Kidron Valley, which runs on this side of Jerusalem, where the two valleys meet, is a place called En-Rogel. And it's been, you know, we've talked about it before at different times, but that's where Adonijah is having this celebration at En-Rogel. They're bringing the fatted cattle, they're bringing sheep, you know, big old gigantic barbecue. I'm sure there's music and laughter and celebration as he exalts himself and proclaims himself essentially king. But notice that as he does this, where's the city of David? He's just right under their noses. It's not particularly a public thing, because he didn't invite everybody, but it's not a secret either, because he's doing it where people can hear and see what's going on. And it's kind of interesting, because it says in Psalm 9, verse 16, that the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes, but the wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. And as he begins to throw this celebration and exalt himself and all this kind of stuff, people take notice. Hey, what's going on? And in the next couple of verses, we see that Nathan the prophet, you know, figures out what's going on, and he goes to talk to Bathsheba, and that gets the ball rolling. But it all started, they were notified essentially because of this party. This big feast and celebration is the very thing that alerted Nathan the prophet to speak to Bathsheba. And then we get to that now in verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon." Nathan the prophet is a true friend to David. We see Nathan the prophet in different roles throughout David's life. We think that he was there along with, you know, in the early days in the cave of Adullam and all those kinds of things. So he went through the hard times with David. But then later on, you know, and in that time, I'm sure he encouraged David in the things of the Lord. But then later on, when David committed sin, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was there to confront David? A good friend will do that. You know, if you're a friend of mine and you see me in sin and doing something, I encourage you to be the Nathan of my life and confront me and challenge me, because that's a good friend. Because that brought about eventually David repenting of his sin and being in a restored relationship with God. And so Nathan has been a good friend to David in good times and in bad times. And now David is essentially on his deathbed. He's somewhat helpless. He's still the king and all that kind of stuff. Yet Nathan is still loyal to David. I like this, that he's looking out for David's interests. And so to me, Nathan is a very noble character. As Nathan sees all that's going on with Adonijah, he intervenes. He advises Bathsheba. And notice that he says, "Come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel." He asks permission to give her counsel. "Will you listen to me for a moment?" You know, oftentimes when you see something going on, you're prone to go to say, "Hey, man, you got to do this or do that." It's what I call unsolicited counsel. And oftentimes unsolicited counsel is unwelcome counsel. But when I see a need, I say, "Can I talk to you about this?" And if they say yes, open door. Okay. But if they say no, it's like, well, okay, they don't want to hear. And there's other times, too, when I'm approaching people, I say, "Well, can I talk to you about Jesus?" And they'll think about it. Sometimes they'll say yes, and sometimes they'll say no. But if they say no, right off the bat, you know, it's a closed door. You know, find somebody else to talk to. And so Nathan uses that tactic here. You know, Adonijah knew that David had made a vow to the Lord. And would have probably, as Adonijah says here, as Nathan says here, as he's counseling Bathsheba, you know, he wants to give her counsel that will save her life and the life of her son Solomon. Because Adonijah knew that David had taken an oath or committed himself, obviously, to Solomon earlier. And so it's an important thing that they're talking about. When God told David that he couldn't build the temple, at the same time, he told him about his son directing that Solomon would follow him on the throne. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, this is David's conversation. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever over Israel." When God made that promise to David that one of his descendants would reign on his sit on his throne forever, and David understood that the Messiah would come from his lineage, David was also informed at the same time by God that, "And you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Solomon, and he's going to reign, and here's how it's going to go, and he's your next in line." And that's kind of cool, because it's a smooth transition. You know, ours is a God of order. He likes things kind of neat and tidy at times. It doesn't seem like it to us. It's all swirling around. But he does set things in order. And even in the next chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 15, when Adonijah is talking to Bathsheba, trying to get Abishag for a wife, he says, "Howbeit the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." You know, Adonijah knew that he was going against God's will when he tried to usurp the kingdom. And that's a dangerous place to be. It really is. It's inherently dangerous to purposely go against the will of God, because you put yourself at odds with God. You make yourself, in a sense, an enemy of God. And, you know, the enemies of God do not fare well. You know, if you read the different accounts in the Bible, David would declare in Psalm 33, verse 11, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's will be done. And I like that. God's will is perfect. In verse 13, we read, go and get thee. Now, this is Nathan's instruction or counsel to Bathsheba. Go and get thee in unto the king David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? When then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm your words. And so the instruction is, hey, go in and kind of confirm David's promise. Didn't you say? And then why is this happening? And while you're in the middle of that conversation, I'm going to come in, Nathan, and confirm all that. And so that's the plan. In verse 15, and Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? What do you want? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigns, and now, my lord, the king, thou knowest it not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, and that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And so Bathsheba lays out her case to David. And specifically, she reminds him that he swore by the Lord. Okay, he raised his hand, if you will, and took an oath before God that Solomon would be the one to reign in his place. And that being the case, what's up with Adonijah now proclaiming himself king? And she lays out everything that's kind of going on. And then she says, all Israel is watching. And you know what? I'm sure all Israel was watching. They're thinking, man, you know, this is a high-octane, you know, drama. What's going to happen in the palace today? And it's a nation that's used to seeing some pretty weird things happen, you know, in the kingdom relative to David's family. And so everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen. And you know what? Oftentimes it comes down to a leader making a decision and making it clear so people can be at peace. You know, when it's all up in the air like that, people are like frustrated. What's going on? And they don't like the drama. The sheep don't like to be stirred up like that way. The sheep like it when the shepherd's in place and there's an established line of authority and all those kinds of things. And again, that's why ours is the God of order, to keep the sheep at peace. So basically, and she says in effect, and our lives are on the line, by the way, because if Adonijah does get his way, he's going to kill Bathsheba, he's going to kill Solomon, and maybe did the brothers, who knows? Because that's what the kings did in those days that didn't know the Lord. That they would pretty much wipe out, you know, the competition to secure their own throne. So as that's going on, verse 22 enters now Nathan. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. This is all, you know, part of their plan. And they told the king, saying, behold Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king and put his face to the ground. This is something that kind of impressed me a little bit. I mean, back in verse 16, when Bathsheba entered the room, she bowed down and did obeisance before the king. Now when Nathan enters the room, he also bows down and humbles himself before the king. And he still respects the power and the authority of the king. They're both acting like King David is still 35 years old and in his prime, and you know, and he's the king. He's in a bed and he can barely move, and he's got a woman there to keep him warm, and he's piled high with blankets and stuff. And he's not really going to be, you know, an effective warrior, but he's still the king. And that's important to them, and it should be important to us. That no matter what it looks like in our lives, God is still on the throne. He's always on the throne. He's always there. We should always be respectful and humble before him. And I like that these two main players or characters here see the sense in that. And then verse 24, and Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And so as Nathan comes in, he repeats basically the same information. He relates the same things. And it's interesting, you think, well, why the redundancy? Because this story says, well, here's what we're going to say, then we're going to say it, then here's what they said. You know, and it seems like it gets repeated a few times. But that's how the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us oftentimes through repetition. But it's interesting, but now they have, David has two witnesses. That's an important thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, Moses records, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And what we see now is Bathsheba has come and informed the king, and Nathan has come and informed the king. David, even though he's seemingly kind of, you know, in his dotage, he springs into action. He begins to make things happen, and it's pretty cool. In verse 28, and David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, as the Lord lives, that has redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swore unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. You know, David seems kind of sleepy and hazy and maybe out of it a little bit, but when he gets the news of what's going on, I believe the Holy Spirit stirred him up. I believe the Holy Spirit got him going and gave him clarity of thought. Here's the plan of action. Here's what we're going to do. Why? For the glory of God and for the nation itself, because David's a shepherd. He wants to make sure the sheep are taken care of. And he knows who that shepherd should be according to the word of God. And so David springs into action. I like this. He reaffirms his promise to Bathsheba and Solomon, and he gives glory to God. The Lord, as the Lord lives, that has redeemed my soul out of all my distresses. You know, we can go back through, you know, we can go back to 1 Samuel if you want and work our way up to this point. All the things that David has gone through, all the things that have challenged David. You know, he's not a perfect man, but he is a man after God's own heart. He's a man that loves and trusts the Lord. And that's awesome. And he gives testimony to that, even seemingly on his deathbed. You know, God is awesome. And so David, you know, again, gets after it. And then, as we see the response there, I'm looking for it. In verse 31, and Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king again and said, let my lord the king David live forever. Now, here's a guy that can't keep warm. Here's a guy that maybe, you know, his body hurts from all the war stuff and who knows what's gone on in his life. And she says, may the king live forever. Now, I know that that's a traditional kind of a blessing that you would give to royalty. You know, like, may the king live forever. It's one of those things you would say in the court, kind of a compliment. Like, you know, it would be really good if he did. But, you know, when I was 25 years old and he told me, may Mike live forever, I'd be going, yeah, right on, man, let's go. And David may have thought the same thing when he was 35. He may have thought about it a little more when he got to be 45. And when he was 55, he's kind of going, I don't know. And when he was 65, he goes, definitely not. And now he's about 70 and he's in bed. And it would be cruel for David to live forever. I think that the Lord allowed the aging process in our lives. And I know it's our fault because, you know, we rebelled against God and that and it brought sin and death into the world. But I don't think I'd want to live forever. I see my body falling apart. I see my, you know, harder to see, harder to hear, harder to get up, you know. And that process is going to continue. And it makes me more and more every day long to be with the Lord. And I think that's part of God's plan, that we would cherish that and want to be with Him. And so she makes this very nice statement, but David's kind of going, oh, please, no. You know, I want to go home and be with the Lord. But that brings us to verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride on my own mule, and bring him down from Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and that he may come and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. You know, in an instant, seemingly, David formulates his plan to completely thwart the conspiracy that Adonijah has created. David summons Zadok the priest, who will officiate over the spiritual matters of the nation. He calls for Nathan the prophet, the voice of God, the word of God, the representative of God in their midst, and Benaniah, the military leader, the chief of David's personal guard, the Cherethites and the Perethites, who are all still loyal to David. And David, again, gives them very specific instruction. First off, he says, take Solomon and have him ride on my mule. You know, we don't think of a mule in these days as being kind of a glorious animal. But in those days, it was a rare thing. In fact, in those days in Israel, they were forbidden to have or to breed mules in Israel. They had to import them from somewhere else. So it was a special thing for David even to have a mule. But a mule was considered, in a sense, an animal of peace. You know, if you're going to go to war, you're going to get a horse, a stallion, something strong and fast. And a mule is more, you know, a little slower, not quite as responsive, all those things. And it's considered basically, hey, I'm at peace, I'm not at war, so I'm going to ride this kind of an animal. But it was a symbol of David's authority. Not everybody had a mule. The second thing is that he calls for Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to anoint David to be king. You know, there are three kinds of people that were anointed in Israel. Prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and the kings were anointed. Interesting that Jesus is the only one that fulfilled all three offices. But David says, you know, take my son down to the spring of Gihon on my mule, and there I want you to anoint him to be king over Israel. That's a public statement. And again, where are they at? Here's Adonijah and his party are down here in Rogel. It's kind of the corner by the city of David. But up here, less than a half a mile to three quarters of a mile away, right about there is the spring of Gihon. It's almost shouting distance. And so David knows where they're at. He sends his son down to the spring of Gihon. He says, you know, have him ride my mule, have the prophet and the priest. I want him anointed with oil. Then I want you to blow a trumpet. I want you to herald the event. It's going to be a very public thing. Draw people's attention to this. And it's all happening down below the city where everybody up above can see it. And so David has planned this out pretty good. Then I want you to bring him back up, and I want you to put him on my throne. And I'm telling you, I am appointing Solomon to be king. It's not Solomon exalting himself. It's the father exalting the son. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay, and it's an official thing, whereas the illegitimate is off on the outside doing their own thing, and it's party time until they hear the trumpet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But and they're to say, God save King Solomon. And David specifically says, I've appointed him officially to be the king over Israel and Judah. Then in verse 36, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, this is the military guy, the head of his personal guard, he says, he answered the king and said, amen. And you know, the word amen means so be it. You know, I affirm that. You know, when we say in Jesus' name, amen, or we make our prayers and we say, amen, Lord, you know, especially when we're praying together, it's we agree, you know, so be it. May it be so. And so I like this, that this guy in his enthusiasm, Benaniah, just says, amen, Lord, you know, amen, and he's all for it. But then he begins to pronounce a blessing. In verse 37, it says that, and the Lord, I'm sorry, yeah, verse 37, and the Lord is, the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so be he with Solomon. And make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. You know, to do that in the presence of a king who's still alive, saying, may your son's throne, may his kingdom exceed yours, be greater than yours. The only way that can happen
is with the approval of the prior king, of the original king, King David. And David's in the mindset now where he wants Solomon's kingdom to thrive. He wants Solomon's kingdom to be established, and the people would know that the sheep would be tended to. And so David, you know, pretty much agrees with what Benaiah is saying. And then in verse 38, so Zadok the priest, I'm going to hit myself there. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, these were David's bodyguards, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon the king's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest and took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, now it's not just, you know, the guys that are with David at that, I mean, with Solomon at that point, you know, the priests and so forth. It says all the people. That means that there was an affirmation publicly from the subjects of the king, if you will. And so all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth was rent with the sound of them. You know, the earth was torn. There was an earthquake. There was great jubilation. There was, you know, you could hear it. And it was one of those things that there was no mistaking exactly what's taking place. And so as that happens, you know, the earth resounds with the celebration. Again, they're about maybe a half a mile away, quarter mile away or so from the other celebration, the false one. And in verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. Sounds more or less like their last meal. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. If you remember back when Jonathan and Abiathar were loyal to David, Jonathan was known for bringing good news. He was a runner. He liked to run and bring them. Hey, you know, it's always good news. And so Adonijah assumes that's going to be the same for him. For me, it's kind of sad to read a couple of these names because, again, these are men that were loyal to David. And now they're siding with Adonijah, which is, again, it's almost like, you know, Ahithophel turning away from David. Verse 43, and Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And it's almost like, dun, 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 dun. You know, it's like, it's just getting worse and worse for these guys. And, yet there's more. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And they're going, oh, man. And King David bowed himself upon his bed. Oh, it's getting worse. Verse 48, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that has given one to sit on my throne, and this day mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his own way. You know, talk about spoiling the party. You know, they're celebrating, woo, you know, we're with the king. And they realize, oops, wrong king. You know, and I'm sure that somebody was taking note of who was there. But Jonathan describes the fulfillment of what David had commanded, that everything had gone exactly that way. And as they're reading off, this happened and this happened and this happened, their hearts had to be sinking with every announcement. And we see again, The people that were around Adonijah, you know, you find out who your friends are. I mean, everyone can get good friends. Hey, I'm the king, you know, but when all of a sudden he's not the king, they all bailed. You know, if they'd really been friends of Adonijah, they would have stayed there with him and go, well, you know, we started this together. I guess we'll finish it. But none of them did that. And notably, Joab and Abiathar and some of these other guys that have been, you know, pretty solid characters up to this point. This pretty well puts a kibosh on Adonijah's dinner party. And In this scenario, again, we see that Solomon is exalted by David, by the father, whereas we see Adonijah was simply trying to exalt himself, and that leads to his ruin. In verse 50, it says, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar." Adonijah flees to the tabernacle, and I don't know why, but this just reminds me of being back in the third grade again. You know, I remember, you know, watching some guy chasing a girl or a girl chasing a guy, and then one of them would invariably run into the girl's bathroom. Ha ha! You can't get me now, you know. And it's like that sanctuary, untouchable. And so Adonijah pretty much does the same thing. He runs to the tabernacle. And we've not heard of anything about him asking God or invoking the name of God or any kind of spiritual aspect of this. He's pretty much been doing what he wants to do from a fleshly standpoint. All of a sudden, he's in trouble. He knows that his life's in jeopardy. Where does he go? Isn't that true with a lot of non-believers? I mean, after 9/11, what happened? The churches were full, packed. You know, all of a sudden, people were coming to church and, "Oh, Lord, you know, help us and save us." And then 3 weeks later, they're all gone again doing their own thing. You know, and here Adonijah runs to the tabernacle, and that's not a bad place to run, but it's why we go there. You know, do we go there just because it's a refuge, it's King's X, they can't get me? And so he's there hanging on to the horns of the altar, and as we finish off the rest of this chapter now, in verse 51, "And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth, behold, Adonijah feareth the king Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with a sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the ground. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house." You know, Solomon's informed about Adonijah, where he's at and what he's doing. So he has him brought basically back to the royal court. Solomon indicates that if Adonijah will behave himself, that no harm will come to him. And that's using restraint. That's the same thing that David did with Saul's household. You know, hey, I don't have any grudge against you. Although Adonijah's already proven himself to be somewhat of a traitor. And so Solomon says, okay, as he bows down all that stuff, and he says, go to your house. Places, in a sense, under house arrest. You know, Adonijah, he bowed his body, if you will, before Solomon. But he didn't bow his heart. You know, he was still standing up, if you will, on the inside. And that will become more evident in the next chapter as he again tries to usurp the thrones through subtlety. But in this we see that Solomon doesn't hesitate to tell Adonijah, here's what you're going to do and here's how you're going to do it. Solomon assumes the throne and seemingly immediately assumes the authority of the throne. His kingdom is being established just that quick. And we see the Lord kind of doing that. We see also the sense of legitimacy. The reason that Solomon can even make this first command, if you will, if it is his first, is because he has the authority of his father behind him, and really the authority of God, because who appointed Solomon to be king over Israel? I mean, David kind of functionally said the words and did the things, but God told David many years prior, your son Solomon, and this is before Solomon's even born, you're going to have a son, his name's going to be Solomon, and he's going to reign in your throne after you. So Solomon has his father, he has God the Father behind him. No wonder he's got authority. And you know, when we speak to our friends, when we have fellowship, or when we have to make correction to our children and all those kinds of things, I no longer cite my authority. I'm your father, that's why you're going to do this. My authority and your authority comes from the Word of God. And so that would give us confidence. If it's of the Word of God, then we can move forward boldly. If it's not of the Word of God, we got to be pretty careful. You know, we got to figure out what's going on there. But we see that Solomon is anointed and appointed by the Father, but the usurper is self-appointed. The usurper is eventually where? Sent to his home and eventually killed. And it's kind of interesting. You back it up really big and look at the general picture here, the typology, that Adonijah is actually a type of Satan. Because Satan said, I will be exalted. I will be, you know, sit on the throne, all those kinds of things. And what happens? He gets sent to his home, Hades. And eventually then he perishes. And so we see some interesting pictures here. But we'll move on. There's lots of good history to be had here, lots of lessons to be learned. Gracious Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you, Father, for spelling it out simply for us, Lord, and helping us to hear it. Helping us, Lord, to have ears to hear and a heart to yield. And so guide us, Father, we pray, to honor you in all things. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey.